And there are quite a number of songs that come up when I worship God just on my own. And I was thinking I'll do album. And God said, no, now just sing them and teach people. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So I'll teach you one this morning. It says, all of me wants all of you. Jesus, you're my everything. Fill me more and more and more and more. May I never be satisfied. Say, all of me, he wants all of you. Jesus, you're my everything. Fill me more and more and more and more. May I never be satisfied. All of me, he wants all of you. Jesus, you're my everything. Fill me more and more and more and more. May I never be satisfied. It's very easy. All of me, he wants all of you. Jesus, you're my everything. Fill me more and more and more and more. May I never be satisfied. Say, all of me, he wants all of you. Jesus, you're my everything. Fill me more and more, and more and more. May I never be satisfied. Say, all of me, he wants all of you. Jesus, you're my everything. Fill me more and more. And more and more, may I never be satisfied. Say, all of me, he wants all of you. Jesus, you're my everything. Fill me more and more and more and more. May I never be satisfied. Say, all of me, he wants all of you. Jesus, you're my everything. Fill me more and more and more and more. May I never be satisfied. That's easy, everybody. All of me, he wants all of you. Jesus, you're my everything. Fill me more and more and more and more. May I never be satisfied. One more time. All of me, he wants all of you. Jesus, you're my everything. Fill me more and more and more and more. May I never be satisfied. I'm just hearing you say, all of me, he wants all of you. Jesus, you're my everything. Fill me more and more. One more time, say, all of me, he wants all of you. Jesus, you're my everything. Fill me more and more and more and more. May I never be satisfied. And Father, we exalt you this morning. Thank you for who you are. Thank you because you are too good, too awesome, too mighty, too marvelous for words. Thank you for everything that you are. And thank you for this time. Thank you for the privilege of worship. Thank you for the privilege of fellowship with you and with the brethren. Thank you for your word, which has encapsulated within it the ability to change lives. Thank you because there's absolutely no way we can stay the same in this atmosphere. Thank you because I speak as your mouthpiece and ministers of a power that only you can supply. And to you and you alone we give the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name. Amen. Go to Luke chapter 19, if you will. Luke chapter 19. And I suppose I'll be introducing something this morning, which I've basically titled World Changers. We have a long day. There's still a volunteer workers meeting after. So I'm going to try hard to ensure that we finish quite early. And then we can, you know, go on to the next set of events or activities for the day. And of course, you know, even as they played and they sang, you know, the choir this morning, I thought, okay, you want more, come next week. Hallelujah. Abby, okay, Sunday. Come next week, Sunday 26 in the evening. We'll have a recreational fellowship and they will exercise the speakers more. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. It's going to be short and sharp, but the music will continue. You know, when, like it says, when the music fades, you know, it will continue as you go home next week. Hallelujah. So Luke 19, are you there? We'll read from verse 11. It's a parable that Jesus told. The Bible says, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable. Because he was near, Jerusalem, okay, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Verse 15, and so it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded the servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, master, your miners earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, master, your miners earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said, you also shall be over 5 cities. Verse 20, then another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are an austere man or a stingy man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given. And from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them and slay them before me. May the Lord bless the reading of his words. So basically, I mean, one of the, like I said, I'm speaking on world changers, and primarily I'm trying to get across a message to us that God has called us to be world changers. Can I hear you say world changers? That means that we're going to influence the world, we're going to change our environment for Christ. Amen. And I remember a story told by Kennedy again, and he said, you know, told the story of a pastor he went to preach for in a small town. And how, you know, he had been there before, he came back again, and the place was full, the church was full, the people, I mean, it was a small town, and it looked like it's almost like we packed the whole town to church. You know, and he was asking the pastor, what happened? What did you do? You know, and all of that, the pastor said, actually, it's not me. He said, it's the lady, you know, that lady over there, primarily. And he said, oh, really, I'd like to hear the story. And he said, well, actually, she was a prostitute who got saved, you know, and got married. So there was some guy who married her, and then they moved to that town. And this lady who got saved discovered the revelation that she is the temple of God. You know that scripture, 1 Corinthians 6, know you not that you are the temple of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God dwells in you. And she had a strong revelation of that, so she used to teach the women to dress very well. That dress very well. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And by just that attitude, just that teaching and all of that, the women began to dress very well. Everybody in the community used to wonder, how come these people dress so well? You know, they looked so explicit and all of that. And then that stirred up conversations. It stirred up interest with people wanting to come to church because they were wondering about all of these people that look so nice and wonderful and all of that. And that's how they all started coming to church and got saved. Are you still there? So I'm talking about world changers. Now, somebody might think, oh, that's far-fetched. It's not actually that far-fetched. You know, I remember having a conversation with Pastor Bolaji, you know, in Ibadan, Pastor Bolaji Ajobo, and he told me, he said, you know, one of the things that used to stir him, because he grew up as a Muslim, he was raised as a Muslim, he said one of the first things that struck him was that he used to like the way Christians dressed when they went to church. Ah. Are you there? He said it just used to strike him that these people dress so well that he would look at the mosque and the way the people would come out looking drab, and then he would look at the Christians every Sunday, and he just used to admire that. Wow, this looks good. There must be something good. Whatever or whoever they are worshiping must be good. Can I have an amen? Amen. So one way or the other, we are meant to reach our world for Christ. Are you still there? One way or the other, we are meant to influence our environment. One of the key things about some of these things, I mean, when you study parables like this, and I try this is just an introduction. One of the things about it is that you have to look at the context. And he said, thereafter, basically, he was trying, when Jesus began to tell this parable, he was trying to further expatiate on something. He was trying to make a point and explain further something that he had said. That's how it began. That's why he told the parable. And what was this that had happened? He had had an encounter with a man by the name of Zacchaeus. So the earlier part of that chapter that we did not read is the encounter with Zacchaeus. The Bible says that Zacchaeus was a man of short stature. Jesus came into town. Zacchaeus was desperate to see him, but because he was of short stature and there was a crowd, he went and he climbed on a tree. And then Jesus, as Jesus was walking by, he got to the place, he looked up at the tree, and he said, Zacchaeus, come down. For today, I'm going to your house and I'll dine in your house. That's a word of knowledge. First, he looked up and he knew Zacchaeus' name. That's the gift of the word of knowledge. So Zacchaeus came down. They went to Zacchaeus' house and he dined in Zacchaeus' house. And people were talking about it. You know, there was a lot of gossip about it. Why is he sitting with sinners? Because Zacchaeus invited all his friends. And guess what? Birds of the same feather flock together. So Zacchaeus' friends were corrupt officials. Zacchaeus' friends were drunkards. Zacchaeus' friends were nightclubbers. And Zacchaeus brought all of them and invited them and said, Jesus is coming to my house. Are you still with me? You know what? One of the things we haven't done enough is use every opportunity we have. I like people like Zacchaeus. You know, when I was in university, there were a number of things we did. You know, around that time, people were clocking 18, clocking 21. So there were all kinds of 18, 21 birthdays and all of that. And all of those things became crusade grounds. So somebody said, I'm doing 21st birthday. But actually, it's a 21st service. So when you first arrive, it's a service. You arrive and the preachers, will show up. And we have service. And people, I mean, I don't have the time to tell you stories. There was one that we made fun of my friend, you know, and we said you, that they called you to come and, you know, exhort at a birthday party, and you left everybody crying. Because by the time you finished preaching, people were crying for the banter. Yeah, Jesus, yeah, I'm sorry. We said, you just went. Amen. But people got saved. So Zacchaeus invited his friends, they came, and then Zacchaeus got saved. I mean, in short, he got saved. And Jesus then made a statement. He said, I have come to seek and save those who are lost. Because when they were arguing with him and saying, what's he doing with this kind of people and all of that? That's when he then told them, he said, the Son of Man came to seek and save those who were lost. Meaning the mission is singular. The mission is singular. It makes no difference how complex and variated the world is. The mission is a singular mission. Can I hear you say the mission is a singular mission? He said, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. So that's why I'm here. That's why I came at all. And thereafter, he began to tell them a parable to explain that fact. Do you understand what I'm saying now? That's when he then began with this parable in order to explain to them that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. So I'll make a few points. Okay? So, now again, it's verse 11 we read, the first verse, or no, the second verse, verse 12. The Bible says he told them the parable for two reasons. Okay? Now, one of the reasons is what I want to emphasize. He said he told them the parables because they thought the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So, all they were after was, so once we get saved, that's the end of it all. They were heavenly conscious, hardly useless. They were just thinking, the kingdom now. And then he began to tell them a parable. So he was telling them the parable to say, no, when the master came to find the people and give them minas or give them talents or give them money, he left them to go and engage. He did not bring the kingdom now. Are you following what I'm saying? He left them to engage in that world. He left them to deal. So he was trying to dissuade their minds about thinking that everything is about going to heaven now. So we always talk about the people who are heavenly conscious and heartily useless. There have been people in the past who have gathered themselves and said, we are saved. So we will live together in this compound. Go and check history. There have been several repeated. They say we live together in this compound and we're just waiting. We're waiting for the kingdom. We're waiting for the return of our Lord. Some have stayed there and they are, in fact, some committed suicide. Is this suicide we call it now? Yeah, because they all helped to kill themselves, so to speak. They all took the same poison and drank it to say, the kingdom now. Some had decided also, sold everything they had, moved into a compound and said, Jesus was coming in the year 2000. And they were just going to go and wait for him, holy and separate from the world. So he told them this parable. Are you following what I'm saying? Because they were thinking that the kingdom would appear immediately. He was trying to get them to begin to understand that when God saved you, there's a reason why he left you here. There's a purpose why the world continues. There's a reason why he did not kill you right then and take you to heaven. There's a reason why the rapture has not taken place yet. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And after all of the rapture and all of that, if you know the end times theology and all that, then there'll be a reign of Christ on the earth and we all come and reign with him. There's a reason why all of that is not happening yet. That's why he was telling this parable. Are you still there? We're kept here for a purpose. And what is that purpose? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. He said, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Verse 18, now all things are of God. Hallelujah. And then who has called us to himself and given us what? The ministry of reconciliation. So what is it? He left us here to do the ministry of reconciliation. And then by the time you skip and you get to verse 20, it says, now we are ambassadors of Christ. So basically, now he left us here as representatives of himself. If he came to seek and save that which was lost, then he left us here so that we can continue to seek and save that which was lost. Are you still there? It means no matter what else you do, no matter how you do it, no matter what your life is about, no matter what business you're engaged in, never ever forget that the mission remains singular. One of the things I like, you know, I like, you know, reading or watching, you know, spy action movies and all of that. And one of the things that have intrigued me the most is the lives of spies. How you can take somebody, there was one I was seeing, I saw it, I couldn't watch the whole thing, documentary on TV, Al Jazeera or something, and they took this guy, the Israelis, they took this guy, I mean, inducted him as a spy in their service, secret service, and then they, because he could speak several languages, Arabic and all of that, and they took this guy and they were looking for one person. Are you with me? They were just looking for one person. They were looking for one person one of the Holocaust people who was, you know about the Holocaust. you know, who was involved in killing the Jews and all of that. So they were looking for this guy who was an Arab. No, actually, not a locals. Who was an Arab. And they knew that this guy lived in a particular place. So they took this guy who was no, just an ordinary person. I think he was an IT person and all of that. But he could speak languages. They looked at his profile. They thought this guy would be good. So they inducted him. And then they took him after they've trained and trained. Then they sent him to that country to go and live there. He knows his mission. The mission is they're looking for somebody. So he said, if you can find this particular one in that other place, then this one will lead you to that man eventually. But your job now is to go in here to another country entirely, which is not the country where they know the other man to be. Go into this one country first and live there. So that he has a profile in that country for some time. People will say, oh, we know him. He was a journalist here. Yes. That's what he is, a journalist. And he will just live as a journalist. He's not going to do anything else. But he never forgets the mission. Until eventually they would move him, track him, and bring him back to that other country where the person they're looking for is. And then this one has given him a reference to somebody in that other country who will help him find the person that... Is it too long? Do you understand what I'm saying? And then by the time they're asking about him, they say, no. It's a man who came from, let's say, Turkey, for instance. You say, oh, he came from Turkey. Now he's in Egypt. It's difficult for you to track him to Israel. He has created a whole profile and a whole life. But in doing all of what he's doing, he has never forgotten that he has a mission. And it might take them 2 years, it might take them 3 years, it might take them 5 years. The guy still remembers. There's a reason why I am living in this country, and I'll live here for 2 years, and then I'm moving to that other place. I'm living there for 3 years. It's because I'm looking for this one person. Now, that is what God is doing with us. Are you still with me? Is that he has put us here as ambassadors of Christ with that singular mission to seek and to save that which was lost. The parable also now begins. It says that the nobleman gave them the miners and he told them, do business. Can I hear you say, do business? Do business till I come. Meaning engage with the affairs of that place. Engage in the affairs of a place. The Old King James uses the term that most many people are familiar with, and it says, occupy till I come. Can I hear you say, occupy till I come? It means take your space in there. Fill up the place. Take up the space in the environment. Sit in offices. Take charge of areas. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Do business and profit and expand till I come. But all with a singular mission at the back of your mind. Are you still with me? Yes, it means that there are many things. You know, the world is full of, when Jesus says in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel. I think of all the world, not just as Africa, Asia, as America, as whatever. No. I think of all the world as all the different worlds. The world of entertainment. The world of business. The world of what else? Of academia. Are you with me? We need to occupy all of those spaces. We need to do business in all of those spaces in the name of our mission. With our mission at the back of our mind. Listen, the people have sat there and thought that we're going to win the world through the fivefold ministry. If I was talking to a minister once, and he said to me, because we're talking, you know, gifts of the Spirit, the power of God, and he said, no, we don't deal with all of that. What's that going to do? What does that do, you know, out on the street and business world and all of that? So I laughed. I said, it does a lot. If you understood the gifts of the Spirit and you operated in the gifts of the Spirit, you would transform the business world. You know what it means to be able to stand there and say, hey, sell that stock. Sell that those shares now. And tomorrow the shares crash. You have sold. You say, buy this one. They say, this one. This one doesn't. But they bought it. The thing goes up. You know what that means? People will listen to you. Are you still there? I mean, even without being in business, it was Jesse Duplantis who was telling the story. There was depression, 2008, I think it was. And all the stockbrokers were advising him. You know, sir, you need to, you know, give us permission. We need to sell this one and do and buy this one and sell that off. Everything is crashing. And the man said, no, don't do anything. Let me talk to God. So he got back to them and he said, don't touch anything. Do this, 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 this is what I want you to do. They said, no, it doesn't go according to financial advice. This doesn't make any sense. He said, I'm not asking if it makes sense. Whose money is it? So he told his bankers, it's mine. So do what I said. And then they did it. So at the end of the year, he said he brought him a big hamper to his house. You know, brought a big hamper. And those people told him, they said, sir, you know, everything you said worked. They said, as a matter of fact, you are our only customer who didn't lose money this year. You are the only one. So he thanked them for the hamper and all that. And the guy called him again and said, Reverend, please, next time God tells you anything, tell us. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So there's a lot that needs to happen. You know, when I see, you know, the, for instance, Nollywood and all of that, I keep thinking to myself, we need believers. We need believers. And guess what? The kind of believers we will need will be very strong believers. If you're going to go in there as a missionary with the mission in mind, you'll have to be as strong or stronger than the pastor. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You'll have to be praying in tongues for hours. But when you come on set, they know that you don't miss your lines. Are you still there? When you come on set, they know that you can take on the roles and make it come alive. They know you can help them in many dimensions. And before you know it, people there will start gravitating towards you. When you produce movies, if you're a producer, your own movies are number one. Or if you're a music producer. I think all the, I know a few names in music production, for instance. I think two of the best that I know are believers. Maybe they can correct me. Abby, when I talk about Cobams. And, Cobams. And there's this other guy. Anyway, I don't remember the name now. But they are believers. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And I'm saying that there is need. And there's need in those spaces. Do you think that some of the people who go there to produce music don't talk more than music when they see those people? Because when you get there and you see somebody's life is in place, not only does he have the skill, not only, but there will be a vibe around him and his life is in place, there's a way he can reach you. And there are things, because there are people there, you know, there are people in some of those worlds that don't have anybody that they can talk to. There are businessmen that are talking in the multiplied millions, in billions. They can't talk to everybody about what they are dealing with, because when they say the billions, you will be afraid. But when they have people like them, are you hearing what I'm talking about this morning? I said, are you here? When there are people like them who are in those fields, who are excelling in those fields, but who are not as scattered as they are, they want to know why and how come you are this way. I mean, there's a gentleman I used to pastor. It was in about years ago. He's been overseas for many, many years. And he was in investment banking. You know, so he was an investment banker. He still does finance stuff in the UK. And he was telling me once, he said, you know, that in the city, which is where they call the main district, financial district in London, he said, in the city, I mean, people are trading millions of pounds. He said, Setman, you won't believe it, that these people earn money. I mean, money. They earn money. When people are earning, I don't know, you know, 10,000 a week and all of that. He said, but you won't believe it. He said, in my office, when I look around, he said, perhaps maybe just two of us are not on drugs. He said, these same people that you know how much they earn way more than me and all of that. He said, you can tell these guys earn their bonus alone is something. He said, but when the person is beginning to borrow money before the month ends and all of that, he doesn't have money. He's already broke. He said, because they're on drugs. There's no way you come into that kind of space and you don't think that's a mission field. Are you hearing me? There's no way. The only thing is that you have to remember that the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost, and therefore he gave minas to the people, and he told them, occupy, he told them, do business till I come. That is, go into it and engage with the world. You know, in time past, historically, there have been, like I've said, people who try to build enclaves. There's a city in America called Zion, Illinois. Zion, Illinois was founded by a preacher, great apostle, Sir John Alexander Dowie. And Alexander Dowie was one of the earliest that we know, you know, in recent history. Power ministers, apostles, people like John G. Lake came out of that ministry. If you trace the whole lineage, you come down to people like Kate Coleman and all of that. This was somebody who brought a revival of healing and miracles. In his days, it was ships that you cross the oceans with no planes and all of that. And several times it was reported, exactly as it happened with Jesus, a storm would arise. And Sir John Alexander Dowie would stand, "Peace be still," and it would stop. And at the point, towards the later years of his life, he derailed. He would call himself Elijah that has returned. You know, and then he founded a city. He thought to himself, no, all these polluted places that we live in, people are smoking, drinking. No, we are going to go and build a city which is holy. And everything and everybody is holy. So he went, bought land secretly, got people, you know, different fronts and all that. They bought the land and until they acquired large expanse of land and he built a city. The city is there. But that was not the intention of God. Are you with me? If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he was talking about how you engage with the world, and particularly he was talking about because they were dealing with the particular sin of fornication in the Corinthian church. And he said, I've written to you not to engage with the fornicator. He said, not the fornicator of the world, but the fornicator of a church. Not to engage with fornicators. He said, I'm not talking about the fornicator in the world, because otherwise you will have to leave the world. So he was saying, I'm not telling you run from fornicator in the world and all of that. He said, it's the hypocrite that you beware of, who says, I'm a believer, but who wants to live that way? Of course, I don't have time to break that down even further, okay? But basically, he was saying, you don't run from the world. Are you still there? We don't run from the world. We are there to make a difference. We are there to enter the whole world, enter every sphere, and occupy it. Can I have an amen? So whatever field you might have been, he expects you to get in there and make profit. The fact that they were making profits is to show that they were making an impact and to show that they were excelling in that field that they engaged in. Are you still there? Let me quickly say this and drop this. That the man who was not profiting among them, the one who did not make anything, did not make it primarily because he had a wrong mindset. And what was that wrong mindset? He said, you're a stingy man. And you expect to reap where you have not sown. Meaning you expect to reap when you have not empowered me and put anything in. And that was the wrong mindset that failed him. No matter who you are, no matter what you are, God has put something inside of you. Can I have an amen? He has deposited something in you. That thing that he has deposited in you will take you to that top, will ensure that you can occupy and engage and do business profitably wherever you find yourself. You know, when we're training, even in medicine, I used to think to myself that this is so big and wide. You know, medicine is so big, wide, so complex and all of that. And I used to think to myself, how will anybody ever really know everything? You know, but then it occurred to me that we have God. Are you still there? I've seen different people. Listen, there are tailors and there are tailors. Abi? Mm-hmm. There are mechanics and there are mechanics. There are barbers and there are barbers. Are you hearing what I'm saying? But who can make you the barber? You know, and sometimes you people can come and call and say, that lady, when she makes your hair. Really, for untrained eyes like myself, I may not even know what is the difference. But they say there's just something about how she makes the hair. That's something that they can't tell you what. God is the one that can put it there. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And if you will remember that God is there for you, God has deposited and made an investment in you, then God can make a way for you to distinguish yourself with what he has given you. And all with the mission in mind. Are you still with me? was talking to one of the leaders in Ibadan, I remember some years ago, and he was sharing with me, he's a teacher, and he was sharing with me how, you know, he's had to manage schools for people, you know, manage a school here, teaching a school there, and all of that. And he was telling me about one of the schools. He said, you know, that even when he goes to that place, he doesn't have enough time. You know, so he just wants to go do what he needs to do there and leave. But they will have fellowship the day he comes. He said, and the people just keep dragging, please come, please come. He said, because he doesn't know, but almost every time he stays there with them, the word of knowledge begins to operate. And he just begins to tell them, this, to this, you, this, God will do that. And everything is as he said. Are you with me? Guess what? I have hardly, very, very rarely, does he do that in church. Did you hear what I said? Very rarely does he start operating in a word of knowledge like that in church, but it happens when he's on the field. Are you with me? So our real business is to win souls ultimately. Amen? And we need to engage with the world the best we can. Okay, let me conclude on this note. My favorite description of the believer is found in Matthew chapter 5. So go to Matthew chapter 5. That's my best description of the believer. Matthew chapter 5. You know, there's a preacher by the name of Tim Story. Tim Story is in Hollywood. He's friends with all the, you know, all the actors and all of that. Good friends with Oprah Winfrey, good friends with this. He has a church in Hollywood now, where you get a lot of the stars coming to worship. And when you see Tim Story and you hear Tim Story minister, powerful man of God, you will know why. You understand? You know why he can reach those people, because he himself is a peculiar person. You understand? The way he functions, even when he's preaching, you know, God is going to come around the corner. Around the corner. Everybody say, around the corner. So when you know that God is just amazing, you know. So God took this guy and knew that I'm going to put him in the midst of these people because they can listen to him. I know some guy who is an accountant. I've just read his book. And he titled the book, The Wandering Prophet. He's an accountant. And he was just talking about how he functions in the prophetic office. But it's no ministry. There's no accountant, prophet, ministry, international, nothing like that. But he gave, you know, several examples. You meet somebody at the airport, God says, tell him this, you know. At the time, he held fellowships in his house with his wife. He says, virtually all night long, they'll just be singing, worshiping God and all of that. He said, and then the gift begins to flow. And all night long, he's prophesying to people one-on-one, ministering to them one-on-one. At a point, God told him, stop. He stopped it, you know. And then, you know, things like that. He would just run into people, and God begins to speak to him. He goes to do accounting work for them. God begins to tell him, oh, yeah, call this person now. Oh, yeah, do this. He says, I was just doing his books for him. I can't call him. I don't even really know him. And God says, call him and tell him this. And then he calls him and he tells the story, how it happened. Baseball player, how it happened. You know, this one, how that happened. A best-selling author, how he met the man at the airport and told the guy, this, God gave you a message. You need to do this. You need to publish it. And then they got on the plane. The guy said, no. You have to tell me this thing again. I'll come and look for you on the plane. He looked for him on the plane again and said, you need to tell me again. He said, I can't tell you again. I just said it. I don't even remember what I said. And he thought for himself, okay, God help me. And he began to prophesy all over again. And the guy followed. He said the guy just took his notepad, wrote everything down. And that guy has written a book. That book has shaken the world based on that, from an accountant. Are you still there? Matthew chapter 5. You should have found it now, Abby. Verse 14, he says what? You are the light of the world. A city that is set... No, we'll take that from verse 13, actually. He says you are the salt of the earth. Can I hear you say, I am the salt of the earth? But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Then he says you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. So first it says you are salt and light. the world will be tasteless and dark without you. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Tasteless and dark without you. It's your presence that makes a difference. The more you know, the better the impact. Ever since, you know, I finished university, graduated, oh yeah, doctor, blah, 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 I told myself that everywhere I go, I'm a light. Every institution, every place I walk, I make an impact. And they will feel it, that this guy's presence here makes a huge difference to what we're doing. And I told myself and God, I said, and everywhere when I'm leaving, they will beg me to stay. Everywhere, if or when you ask me to leave, they will beg me to stay. It has happened every single time. I walk private hospital, government hospital, I mean private hospital, maybe three or four. Every single time, including when I went to relieve somebody who was on leave. So I relieved somebody on leave for 1 month. I finished. And the owner of the hospital called me and said, why don't you stay? I said, no, I'm not staying. Number one, I wasn't clear, actually, that he was even going to retain the person that I relieved. So I thought, no. I didn't come here to take somebody's job. You know, the man said, why don't you stay? You know, one of the patients I saw there then came. Young doctor, I didn't know much, but I rely on God. So God has been the reason. We're going to say a few things that will help us to engage, to do business properly and make an impact. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And one of the people I saw, I remember the man came. In fact, one of them came, when the guy talked, made all of his complaints. As he was making his complaint, I was just staying there, listening to this man. I'm searching my spirit. And when he was done, I just thought to myself, this guy has no sickness in his body. All he has is anxiety, is troubled about things that he has not told you. And that is all that is manifesting in him. So I looked at the man. I said, sir, will you take what I tell you? He said, yes. I said, sir, there's nothing wrong with you, but you are troubled. I said, that's what is happening to you. And the man said, oh, yes, you are right. You're right. I led him to Christ right there. And that's how we ended the matter. Another man came one day, sat down. This was the place. I relieved somebody for 1 month. This guy sat down. Most of the time, you know, the doctor is somebody you grow accustomed to. So this man was very used to seeing the owner of a place. You know, the owner was still there. It's the other doctor that I was relieving. So he was used to seeing the owner, usually. But he came, and for some reason, I think the man wasn't around yet. So they told him that he could see me. So he said, oh, really? They said, yeah, you should see me. So he came in, he sat down, and he made all of his complaints and all of that. So I just, you know, gave him my prescription. I attended to him well and gave him my prescription. And, you know, thought he was gone. But I stepped out of the office later, and he said, oh, our guy is calling you. So I went in there and I saw this man was there. So apparently he didn't go. The man came back and he went back to see the man. So when he saw the man, you know, and told him all of the things again. And then I came in. Then the guy asked me again, what was it and what do I think was wrong with him? I told him. He said, so what did you prescribe? I told him this for that. So the man looked and I said, yes, very good. It's correct. Bye-bye. So I left. It turned out the man knew my in-laws. And actually, when you tell them, say, ah, so this guy is your dude. So we met there one day. Ah, he said, this is your in-law. Ah, he's a great doctor. Are you with me? But I'm talking about the impact. And it's God that will help us. The world will be tasteless and dark without you. A statement that was made there, he said, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will it be salted again, except that it's good for nothing and will be trampled underfoot? We'll get trampled when we forget our purpose. Because I discovered that the only time that salt loses its flavor is when you expose the salt for nothing. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So salt is usually covered. And you expose it to use it for something. But when it's exposed for nothing, you just expose the salt. You just expose yourself. You just go into all of the world. You just engage in business for nothing without a purpose. Then you will lose your flavor. And you get trampled underfoot. tough thing I saw in there is that he says a city that cannot be hidden. And what I realized is that your influence cannot be stopped. Are you hearing what I'm saying? What you carry is too powerful to be covered up. Nothing and no one can cover it. Are you still there, anybody? You know, so when people start worrying, even at work or in business, you are worried about somebody who doesn't like you and all of that. As long as you follow the word, you treat everybody right, you do what you ought to do and all of that, listen, your influence cannot be covered. It can't be stopped. You can't be stopped. Because you are a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Are you still with me? You know, in recent times, and I'll try to close, I have somebody I deal with on my board. And the man has been in several positions around in the last few years. And almost every position he held, we've had clashes. And one day I thought to myself, when will this guy realize that all this trying to, you know, and he would do mail, he would talk and all of that, and he would try to run me down. And I thought to myself recently, I said, when will he realize that he can't run me down? You can't run me down. It's not possible. Everybody we report to will report to me that this is what he said. I said, when will he wake up and realize that this guy, when I try to come this way, yeah, it seems like something has gone this way to block it. Nothing is working. At a point, you need to know that, Otio, I better stay away from this one. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You're a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. You carry an influence that can't be stopped. Let's stand on our feet. Begin to talk to God this morning. Begin to talk to Him this morning. And I want you to make it a time of dedication to say, God, in all that I do, in all that I do, let me shine forth as light. He said, let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father. Let me so shine that people will immediately be drawn to you because of me and what I do and how I do it. Let my life be a pointer. Dedicate your business, dedicate your job, dedicate your, you know, even your ordinary engagements. Maybe you are in the exco, in your neighborhood committee. Dedicate it all to God. And tell God, let my light so shine. Let me always remember that I'm a man, I'm a woman on a mission. Let me never forget that I am on a mission for you. Let me never forget that you are the one who empowered me and said, do business till I come. And you did it because you came to seek and save that which was lost. ultimately when people find out wherever, and eventually somebody say, oh, you know, something happens, somebody says a pastor, they say, no wonder, no wonder. Means they had been wondering for a long time. Now, what is it about this person? What is it about this person? So you need to say, God, Lord, prepare me a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me.
Lord, prepare me.
A sanctuary.
A sanctuary.
Pure and holy. Morning, you need to make peace with God and do so now. No need postponing anything. Now is the time of salvation, the scriptures declare. You can have that peace with God once again if you make things right with God. Whether you are doing that, never been saved, you are a sinner, and you know that you are in need of a Savior this morning, wherever you might be listening to me, then you can get saved. It's as simple as ABC. You just believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus died for your sins and he rose again, that you might have access to God. And if you do that, you'll get saved. If you are backsliding, the same thing. All you need to do is tell God you're sorry this morning and you are dedicating your life to him again. And that is it. You are welcome right back into fellowship with God. So this morning, just say right where you are and put your right hand on your chest if you're praying that for the first time or you're praying that again. And just say, Lord Jesus, I am here this morning. I accept that you are my Savior. I accept that you are my Lord. And I'm making a dedication of my life. I'm dedicating my life to you. That indeed I will love you and I will serve you till my last breath in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for everyone who prayed that sincerely from the depth of their heart. Thank you for their restoration back into fellowship. Thank you because indeed they have been drawn to the cross. And thank you because they are saved. We give you praise. We give you glory in Jesus' name. If there are needs here this morning, let me pray very quickly with you. If there are needs here this morning and you are believing God for something, let's join our faith with yours. Just put your right hand where you are. God knows the need. God knows the need. And God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. So Father, thank you for every hand that is raised, every hand that is on the chest. Thank you, whether here or just online, whatever. Thank you, Lord, because you said we should call to you and you will answer us and show us great and mighty things that we do not know. So we call this morning and we trust you for answers in the name of Jesus. answers in the name of Jesus. Thank you for healings. Thank you for open doors. Thank you for favor. Thank you for peace of mind. Thank you for finding that which was lost. We give you praise. We give you glory. Thank you because every need is met because we believe in you. We believe that you hear us when we call. And we give you praise. We give you glory. In Jesus' name we pray.